If I can follow with one thought from what was said a few moments ago about your position before the Lord in your own life, may I leave this little statement with you? Before God, you are the important one. And before men, your message is the important thing, not you. Can I make myself clear on that? Before God, you are the important one. And then before men, your message is the important thing. You remember John the Baptist? I mentioned John the Baptist the other day, in which he said he was only a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." He was satisfied to be a voice. He hid behind his message. They tried to get John occupied with John. And that's a very easy thing to do, to get occupied with yourself. And they tried to get John occupied with John. And you remember that? They said, "Art thou the Christ?" And he denied not and said, "I am not the Christ. Art thou Elias?" "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" "No. I'm only a voice in the wilderness." So I repeat my statement before God. Who's the important one? You. Me. Personal. It's a personal matter. Before men, you get off the way. Do you remember that verse in John chapter 3 when John the Baptist, they tried to get John occupied with John again, and they said, "John, you better look out for your reputation. The one of whom you spoke is baptizing more than you are." And what did he say? "No man can do anything except God give it to him." So on. "He must
increase.
And I must
decrease."
Please don't turn that around. He didn't say, "When I decrease, he will increase." As he increases, we decrease. Same in Galatians 5:17. Remember? That passage from Galatians 5, as it starts in about 16, was on down through. Concerning the Holy Spirit, "If you be this I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Putting down the desires of the flesh does not cause you to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you get occupied with the lust of the flesh, that's what you'll do. Get occupied with him and you won't do the other. See, put him first. The important thing is you before God. I use another illustration. I'd use Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. If Peter had been watching John, he would never have seen Christ. Is that right? Well, I'm going to see how John's getting along in this thing. Well, I'm having a great time. The Lord is glorified. And how is John getting along? If he'd gotten his eyes on John or James, he would never have seen the Lord. You get your eyes off people and get your eyes on him. That's simple, isn't it? Huh? And don't worry about your feet. Don't worry about your feet. If you get your eyes on him, your feet will track right. When I go through this door, I don't look at my feet. Well, do you? And if I watch your feet, I'll go exactly where you go. If you get your eye on the goal, you get your eye on him, looking unto Jesus. Look unto him. Consider him. We had that in Hebrews chapter 3, the first verse. Consider Christ Jesus. Get your eye upon him. Rivet your attention upon him. You don't worry about your feet. Well, I tell you this morning, that if Christ becomes the center of your affections, your walk will be all right. You'll walk correctly. Now, that's my last lesson with you, and I've got so many chapters to go through. And I have to be through here by at the latest 12 o'clock. And 3/4 of an hour is not very much for me. Now, we were ticking up, if I may refresh your memory, by the way, well, you don't look at your notes, don't look at your Bibles. 6 qualifications for a man to be a real priest for God. A priest is one who represents the people to God. And you claim to be a member of a holy priesthood, of a royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter 2:5-9. Can you qualify? What's the first thing?
Amen.
He must be a man in the midst of men to represent man. Second thing?
Amen.
Just have compassion upon those who are out of the way, those who are ignorant. Third thing? You must offer sacrifice. Fourth thing? You must be called of God. No man taketh this honor unto himself. You can't make yourself a priest. You've got to be called of God. The fifth thing? It's based on sonship. No Jew could be a priest except he was in the family of Aaron of the tribe of Levi. And there are two kinds of priesthoods. What are they? The Levitical and the? And to which one do you belong?
Melchizedek.
All right. The last thing, you must know something about what? Don't forget that. Two things that urge upon you. Verse 2. Have compassion upon those who are weak and erring. I can't overemphasize that for this reason. It's so easy. It takes God 10 years to get us where we are, and we want the other man to get there in 10 minutes. Now, there are no shortcuts to spirituality. Absolutely no shortcuts. And if you have compassion upon God's people, then you'll know something about suffering. We weep with those who do weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. That's one of the jobs of a pastor. You'll bury somebody in the afternoon and marry somebody at night. And I'm glad for one thing. In all the hundreds upon hundreds of funerals I've had in Portland, I never get used to it. And I don't want to get used to it. God deliver us from getting cold and indifferent and hard to the sufferings of people. All right. Can you please give to me the ability of Christ concerning his people? What's the verse I want? 7:25. He is able to save perfectly all those who come unto God by him, seeing what? Remember this. Jesus Christ, and I want to get this before your mind very frightened. I'm only repeating a few things. The work of Christ at the cross fits me for the presence of God. May I put it this way? The work of Christ for me makes me safe. The work of Christ in me makes me happy. All my standing before God is dependent upon what Christ has done for me at the cross. The riches of grace proceed from the cross. Now then, he's no longer on the cross, he's on the throne. And the riches of glory are what proceed from the throne for us. All my present needs are according to his riches in glory, not according to his riches in grace. His riches in grace fit me for the presence of God. On the ground of the riches of grace, he has forgiven me and cleansed me and given me life, made me a child of God and fitted me for eternal glory. That's the work of Christ for me. His present ministry, for me in my weakness and frailty, he's touched with the feeling of mine and from me. He's a real man in heaven. Knows what I go through. He's able to succor me. And he meets my need according to his riches in glory. Like you have it in Ephesians chapter 3. Strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man according to his riches in glory. Philippians 4. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. So we found that we have a great, faithful high priest, and he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, just one moment. I'm going to take about 2 minutes on this. Will you go back to chapter 6, and I'm going to chapter 9, and I'm going to finish that aspect of truth, then I want you to go to chapter 11. So first of all, in chapter 6, the last three verses, Christ's present ministry, we've already had in chapter 2, 18, 17 and 18. Chapter 4, 14 to 16. Chapter 7, the purpose of the priesthood is the perfecting of God's people for fellowship, and he's able to do this. Now, what else is he doing? May I suggest these things very briefly? In chapter 6, verse 18, the end of that third warning of Paul, or whoever the writer was, I read. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, that is, two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Will you please mark these words? Our Lord is our refuge. He is our hope. He is our anchor. He's our forerunner. Just a brief word. And the words speak for themselves. I may emphasize the last one. We have a refuge to which we can run. We have a hope, and that hope is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Christ, our hope. Our hope is wrapped up in a person, Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He's not only my Savior, but he's my hope. By the way, I wonder if I could say this. How many of you fellows are saved by grace? How many of you are saved by faith? How many of you are saved by hope? Now, I'm not going to try and put you all to battle. I'm only after so many here. How many are saved by grace? Give me your verse. All right, for by grace are you?
Saved.
All right, how many are saved by faith? Give me a verse. Oh, I'll take a different verse. Is that the only verse in the Bible? I you better give that for a pack, a memory pack. It's a good verse. How about Romans 5:1? Therefore, being justified by faith. How many are saved by hope? Only one fella? How many saved by hope? Put your hands up. Saved by hope. Now, just a minute. I did not say how many of you are hoping to be saved. I didn't say that. How many of you are saved by hope? Come on, give me your verse then. Don't look it up. Hey, Romans 8, 25, 26, 27, for you're saved by hope. For hope that is seen is no longer hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And while we're waiting for it, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Huh? What's he just said? I reckon the sufferings of this present time, starting at verse 18 of Romans 8, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And he goes on to speak of what? That the whole creation is waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. When these bodies, the redemption of the body, we are saved by hope. Listen, saved by grace, that's the ground of my salvation. Saved by faith, that's how I receive my salvation. Saved by hope, that's the completion of my salvation. Isn't your body going to be redeemed? Well, is it?
Yes.
How many of you are saved? How many of you are being saved? How many are yet to be saved? You're a great guy. Romans chapter 13:11 says, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Huh? And Peter, 1 Peter 1:5 says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation yet to be revealed. And Paul said, we're saved by hope. Now putting it all together, I'd say 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole being, what? Body, soul, spirit, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So I'm saved by grace, saved by faith, saved by hope. Yes, sir? Which one? Huh? Huh? I hear a lot of mumbling in your beard. Is I getting anything? Is my ears stuffed up this morning? My head is, but I don't know about my ears. Huh? I quote it to you, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, 24. Well, keep your finger in chapter 6 a minute, will you? Turn to chapter 9. Here you have the three things together. We'll read verse 26 first. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the past. Verse 24 is the present. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Here he is our representative. In verse 26, he is our Savior. In verse 24, he is our representative before God. He now appears in the presence of God for me, for you. When God looks for you, where does he find you? In your representative. Did you find any fault with him? Not with me either. The third one, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time, without sin, apart from sin, unto salvation, returning as king. 26, he's my Savior. Verse 24, he's my representative. Verse 28, he's returning as king, Lord of lords, King of kings. The past, the present, the future. So we had in 7:25, he's my intercessor. In 9:24, he's my representative. I'm talking about the man, Jesus, God's right hand. Don't you forget what I said the other day. In Matthew 3, the heavens were open, what for? For the heavens to see God's man on earth. In Hebrews, the heavens are open for us to see what? Man's God in heaven. Who is it? Jesus. Where is he? The right hand of the majesty on high. Four times in Hebrews. 1, 3, 8, 1, 10, 12, 12, 2. So, we have in 7:25, he's my intercessor. Guarantee my perfection. In 9:24, he's my representative. Now, go back to chapter 6. He's my refuge. He's my refuge. It'd be wonderful to go back into the Old Testament and deal with the cities of refuge, but I... Or the psalmist where David speaks, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth be removed. What psalm is it? Any Lutherans here? Anybody here Lutheran? Don't you know Luther's psalm? What is it? A mighty fortress is our God. What's the psalm? Psalm 46. All right, don't forget it. Therefore we will not fear though there be an atomic bomb. Huh? Though the earth be removed and all the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea, we will not fear. Why? We have a city. We have a city. Can't be moved. Hebrews chapter 12. It's going to move everything. But we have something which can't, a kingdom that can't be removed. I was preaching on that one time and 46 Psalm. And the fellow said, well, Mitchell, what would you think if a bomb dropped on your church and while you're preaching? Oh, wonderful. I'll finish my message in heaven. Boy, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Huh? Good night, earth. Good morning, glory. A split second. Don't worry about atomic bombs. I'm not scared of it. I'm not going to run for some cave. There's one up there on the hill there someplace. I'm not going to go there. No, sir. I wouldn't mind being taken home while I'm preaching. Boy, I'll get corrected when I get up there. All right. He's my intercessor. Chapter what?
725.
He's my representative. Chapter 924. Now he's my refuge and he's my hope. Now then, Christ as my hope, as 1 Timothy 1:1 says, as my hope, he's an anchor to the soul. Mrs. Mitchell and I spent 3 weeks on a little cruiser this summer up in the San Juan Islands, Canadian American San Juans. And one night it was getting kind of dark, and you know those islands just blend into one. And I said, my compass said I ought to be heading for that harbor, Reed Harbor and Stewart Island. I said, but boy, I can't see where it is. And so I said, let's keep on going. I just kept on going right clean for that dark, dark land ahead of me. Trees and everything else. I had been in there in the daytime from the other direction, from the north. And there's a little island right in the middle as you go into the harbor. And I said, I neither see the island nor anything. But we kept going on in there watching my compass. I knew I wasn't about a couple of degrees off. I'd been there, I'd hit something. And then I came into this little bay, and I said, I don't see any island. She said, well, you better turn around and go back. I said, we can't go back. There's nothing on the other side but bare water. I said, let's go in here. Then we made a little turn around, and I said, this is it. Then what did I do? Threw an anchor. Threw a hook, we call it. Threw an anchor. For to hold me steady. You know? The anchor grips the bottom. There's no storm at the bottom. Storm's all on top. Is that right? Huh? These salmon commercial fishermen out of the mouth of the Columbia, they go out there and they throw a hook out. They use their depth finders to find out there's certain salmon bars out there, and they get over one, they'll throw a hook out, and they'll go to sleep. Just one man boats. They go to sleep, and sometimes it gets pretty stormy out there. I know, being out there, it gets pretty stormy. And you roll around quite a bit. But it just holds them steady. They just go on to sleep. They just know the anchor will hold. We have an anchor. And all the storms of life and the raging of men and the nations can't affect the believer, because we have an anchor that can't be moved. And where is the anchor? It's within the veil. Whither our forerunner is for us entered. We have an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. I talked to a submarine man one day, just come back from the Japanese. He'd been in the Japanese waters during the war, and I said, what do you do when it gets stormy? We just go down below. No storms down there. There's no storms up there, is there? Where's your anchor? Who's your anchor? You needn't worry, brother. If there's any group of people in the world that ought to have perfect rest and perfect peace in the midst of all the chaos, it's believers. Why? Our anchor holds. Remember that song he used to sing? All right. One more thing, verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even who?
Jesus.
Who's our forerunner?
Jesus.
And where is he? Within the veil. Now, a forerunner is a guarantee of those who follow. If Jesus is my forerunner and he's gone within the veil, that's a guarantee that I too will go within the veil. We have access in the presence of God. I'm just as sure, and I can be dogmatic on this. This is not some speculative statement. I'm just as sure of going within the veil in the presence of God as I am that Jesus Christ has gone in. He's my forerunner. He's a guarantee. If you tell me that Jesus is on the throne of God, in the presence of God, having all authority, I'm just as sure of coming into God's presence, acceptable as I am, that he has come before God acceptable. It's an amazing thing, this. That's why Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that we are accepted in the Beloved One. All the merit, all the righteousness, all the beauty of Christ is ours. We are accepted in all that He is before God. Believe me, what a salvation is this. What a Savior we have. Just think of it. Just think of it. You and I come in the presence of God, stand there in all the beauty and all the merit, in all the righteousness of the Son of God. This is salvation. He's my forerunner. He's my forerunner. So, He's my intercessor in chapter what? I don't mind repeating it. I want to get this. He's my what? Intercessor where? Seven? And what does He do in His intercessory work? Guaranteeing what? My perfection. Forget that. That's what you have. He's able to save perfectly everyone who comes to God by Him because He intercedes for us. He's my representative. Where is it? He's my refuge. He's my hope. He's my anchor. He's my forerunner. Where? All right. Now one more thing and I'm going to chapter 11. That's all I can do today. I'd like you to go, I want to go outside of the book of Hebrews just for one more thing, dealing with the present ministry of Christ, and that would be 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 through 2-2. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 through 2-2. Rule out that chapter division there. Those four verses. How many have studied the Epistle of John? The Epistle of John is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful epistle. The Epistle of John. You say, well, I like Romans, so do I. Oh, yeah, I like Ephesians, so do I. You see, I like Hebrews, so do I. I like them all. But I like the Epistle of John. Now, the Epistle of John deals with fellowship. And in verses 9 of chapter 1 through verse 2 of chapter 2, you've got the ground or the provision for the fellowship. In 9 and 10 of chapter 1, the provision for the fellowship, in the first two verses of chapter 2, the ground for the fellowship. What is the provision for the fellowship? If my fellowship is broken, remember he's praying to perfect me for fellowship with God. Don't forget that. The purpose of the priesthood is the perfecting of God's people for fellowship with God. My fellowship sometime is broken because of failure and sin. What shall I do? 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. You know what? Let's quote it. If we
confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Period. Period?
No.
Yes, period. Don't quote the rest of the verse, you don't believe it. You don't believe it. What are you all scowling about? I mean just that, I'm not fooling with you. The average Christian will quote 1 John 1:9, but the only part they believe is that He forgives them and don't believe that He cleanses them. You know why? When they get off their knees, what are they still thinking about? The sin they've confessed. Then what do they do? Do it over again. They don't believe they've been cleansed from it. That's why they go out and do it again. So I say, period. What does the book say? He not only forgives us. If you take that part, take the next part. He not only forgives, but He what? Cleanses. Now I'm dealing with kids all the time, young people in school, and they come to me, and my own young people in the church, in school come to me, and they bring up their failures and their weaknesses and their sins, and I ask them about this. Well, how often shall I come and confess? You come as often as you sin. If it's 1,000 times, come on back. Where else can you go? You better hurry up and come back to Him. But believe the last part of the verse. He will cleanse you. Cleanse you. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now the ground whereby a righteous God, notice it does not say, I'm going to misquote the verse, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and merciful. Faithful and loving. Faithful and righteous. When it comes to the question of sin, you're dealing with the righteous character of God. Don't forget that. He's not only love, but He's righteous. And when sin is involved, even in a Christian's life, you're dealing with His righteousness. But He forgives you, and He's righteous in forgiving you and cleansing you because of the next two verses, chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man, I'm going to misquote again, if any man confess his sin, what does it say? Yeah? What's the matter? You look at your verse. You look at your verse. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man confess, what does it say? If any man sin, we have an advocate. What do you mean by that? He's the one who pleads my cause. And whom do we have an advocate with? And who is it? Jesus Christ, the loving. The righteous. Why righteous? Dealing with sin. Now let me suggest this to you. I want to get to chapter 11 before I go, and I've only got 15 minutes. Don't you look at your watches. I'm watching this. Look at, now, see here. Hebrews, you're dealing with God's government. So we have a high priest with God. You never read of a high priest with the Father. And you never read of an advocate with God. Again, I come back to the fact the Spirit of God in writing Scripture is very exact. You never read of a high priest with the Father. Because in Hebrews, you're dealing with God in His government. We need a high priest with God. In the Epistle of John, you're dealing with a family. We don't need a high priest in the family. We need an advocate, somebody to plead my cause. See, I have an advocate with the Father. It's a family affair. I have a high priest with God. God's character and government. I suggest this because to me, it's a wonderful thing, the exactness of Scripture. Like we had in chapter 2, you remember? We see Jesus crowned, not Christ. We see Jesus crowned. See? Why? Because there's a man in heaven. Now I would like you to go to chapter 11 for a moment, and I've got 15 minutes. I'm going to 11 this way. It's the last class we have. Yesterday I spoke about the fact, I gave you a little incident of the fact that here you're up here at Glen Eyrie. You've had a wonderful week of being on the mountaintop. Is that right? And now you're going to go back down to the valley. And here you're with a lot of fellows who love the Lord. Where you're going, maybe there's nobody else but yourself, maybe one other. Who knows? And you get discouraged and disheartened. Remember, the same God who is up here with you is also down there with you. Is that right? And let me tell you something else. The reason you're having a good time is because you're having fellowship with other Christians. Down there in the valley, you'll need more fellowship with Him. And how much corn is there on the mountain? What do you get on the mountain? Vision. You got to go to the valley for the corn. Don't forget that. You go, that's where you get the fogs and the mist. I stood on a mountaintop and looked at the blue sky and looked down here, and it looked like a great big lake. But it wasn't a lake, it was just clouds. You just thought you're on an edge of a lake. Just clouds just all down through the mountains all around it, just like a great, in fact it looked like being down there in Oregon at Crater Lake. You know, have you been to Crater Lake? And there's the mountain all around the lake, big blue lake. And, well, picture this, instead of it being blue, it was white. And here's a great big lake, and here was up on a mountain. Mountains all around this. And I had to go down, we were in a car, and I had to go down through the fog, and follow the trail, and go down to Grants Pass, right down the bottom. You see, up here we get vision, and we enjoy each other's fellowship. But you can't live up here. You can't live up here. Well, you get his vision. I got to go out into the world. I got to go out into the valley. I sometimes have got to go through the fog. And it'll be foggy, don't forget. You'll wonder if you have anybody around you that loves the Lord. And sometimes you'll wonder where in the world you're going. You'll feel as if you've lost everything in the world. You've lost your joy, you've lost your peace, you don't know where. The Bible doesn't feel very good to you, and you don't have any heart to pray. You're going through the fog. But he's with you in the fog. Don't be like the disciples. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? As if they could perish with him in the boat. He's with you. And I want to tell you, gentlemen, you'll learn more of the presence of God in your tests and trials in the valley than you will on the mountaintop. It's in the hard places you get to know God. Now, that's why I'm coming to chapter 11. I'm leaving all the rest of the argument of the epistle for some other time. But now, chapter 11. First of all, go back to chapter 10. Have you got your Bible? Chapter 10, verse 37. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, will not tarry. Wonderful verse. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And while we wait for his coming, the just shall live by faith. I'm just getting the connection. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. And while we wait his coming, we shall what? Live by faith. Chapter 11. Is it possible? I raise the question. Is it possible for me to live the life of faith today? If I were living in Abraham's time, I could. If I were living in Moses' time, I would have stood by Moses. Yes, sir. And if I'd been living in Enoch's time, I would have walked. God would have had two to walk with him. Not only Enoch, but me too. See. But today, You see, sir, we're living in a different age. You know, we're intellectual. We're brilliant. We shoot things up into the heavens, you know. We push a button and the light comes on, and we... One of these days we're going to push a button and the clothes will drop over us. In any age, under any circumstance, it is possible for the believer to live the life of faith. What is the life of faith? The life of faith is a life lived in fellowship and obedience with God. Under any circumstance. Remember, you cannot order your circumstance. God arranges the circumstance. He expects you to walk by faith in those circumstances. Now, some people have got an idea that the life of faith is getting things from God. That isn't the life of faith. People say, I'm walking by faith. And 9 cases out of 10, they're talking about what? Getting money. I had a missionary come to Portland one time, and he said, you know, we never ask for money. We never ask for money. No, sir, we live by faith. He gave 5 illustrations that night. All 5 had to do with money. So after the meeting was over, I'm kind of crude and cruel sometimes. I don't mean to be. But I thought it was time. I had a number from this various missionary group at different times, and they all had the same song, so I decided to say something. I said, listen, fella, can I say a word to you? Please don't get up and talk about living by faith. Brother Mitchell, we do. Yeah, this way, see. If I say, my hands up. We never ask for money. You asked for money 5 times tonight. I never did. I said, yes, you did. You give five illustrations of faith. All five had to do with getting money. And right back in your head, you were hoping it would click so you'd get some money. And I want you to be honest before God. Isn't that true? He said, yes. And don't talk about her. Forget about her. It's between you and me. This life of faith is not necessarily in the monetary field. It can be. I'm not saying that God doesn't answer prayer for money. But the life of faith is a life lived in fellowship and obedience with God. Under any circumstance, in any place, see, irrespective of the thing that's around. Whether it's in the army or in the navy or whether it be at home in business or it be in a church. And don't for one moment think that because a man's a preacher, he must have an easy time walking by faith. Believe me, I found it much easier to witness for the Lord and to live for God in a machine shop. I didn't have the tests and trials then that I have now. I found that I've got an implacable enemy. He's as subtle as they make them. And he's full of wisdom. If it wasn't for the Lord, he'd trick me at every turn. If it wasn't for 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that's where? In the world. Alright. Now, is it possible for you fellows, when you go back down the valley, is it possible for you where you live, under your circumstances, to live the life of faith? Chapter 11 says it is. Look up. Faith is the proving of the unseen. The first verse says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'll simplify that. Faith is the proving of the unseen. Some of you fellows have told me, one or two of you fellows, certain circumstances in your life, how God has done this and God has done that. You've just been proving this thing, proving the unseen. When someone said to Mel Trotter one time, Mel was saved in the Pacific Garden Mission. He was a baseball player, in the major leagues. Mel Trotter was in the major leagues, a baseball player, and he was wonderfully saved. He ran the mission in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Dear fellow. And he came into one of our meetings one time, and a little meeting a bunch of us had. He kind of laughed, and he told us this thing. He said, a fellow said to me today, Mel, you talk about God. How do you know there's a God? Have you seen him? No. Do you know anybody who has seen him? No. Then how do you know there is a God? Well, he said, I tell you, I was just talking to him 5 minutes ago. Proving what? Proving the unseen. In verse 4, Abel, we see the sacrifice of faith. In Enoch, we see the walk of faith. In Noah, we see the work of faith. In Abraham, we see the obedience of faith. In Sarah, don't forget, dear Sarah, we see the willingness of faith. You see, these people live in different ages. Enoch walked with God in the midst of an ungodly world. That's what Jude says. He lived in the midst of an ungodly world, yet he walked with God. Noah lived in the midst of a violent world, Genesis 6, and he walked with God. Abraham lived in the midst of a pagan world, a world of idolatry, but he walked with God. Moses lived in the midst of a stiff-necked group, boy worthy. He walked with God. Elijah lived in the midst of an apostate group. He thought he was the only one left. He walked with God. Jehovah, before whom I stand. You live in the midst of a sinful, apostate world. Ungodly world. A pagan world. but it's possible for you to live right where you are. I don't care what it is. You can walk with God. You can live the life of faith. Now, faith says three things. I want you to get this. Verse 6. Faith says three things. You got it? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. May I simplify it? Faith says God is accessible. Faith says God is accessible. Not only is He God, but He rewards those who what? Diligently seek Him. Do you want to know God? Here it is. Faith comes with boldness within the veil in the presence of God and says, God is accessible to me. And faith walks into the very presence of God. That's fellowship with God. Second thing, faith says in verse 11, faith says that God will keep His word. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive a seed, and she was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. I'm glad that's in the Bible. When I read the book of Genesis, I wonder if Sarah ever had any faith, you know. I'm not going to go into the book of Genesis. But you wonder if she has any faith. And I'm sure glad for this. Not only did Abraham believe God when he was 100 years of age, and he staggered not, as Romans 4 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, believing that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. I like to think that Sarah, at 90 years of age, what? Counted him faithful who had promised. Not only did Abraham have to believe, but Sarah had to believe. And here we see the willingness of a woman at 90 years of age to believe she's going to have a boy. Not a child, a girl or a boy, but that she's going to have a boy. You don't know whether you're going to have a boy or a girl. You hope it's a boy, you get a girl. Like my brother-in-law, he had three girls. His wife was going to have a fourth baby. And behold, it was another girl. And I said to Herb, I said, well, Herb, you're awfully disappointed, aren't you? No, he said, who wants a boy around here anyhow? I said, sour grapes. You've been praying for a boy. I got a girl. But Sarah knew she was going to have what? A boy. And she counted him faithful. Faith says that God will keep His word in spite of everything to the contrary. 90 years of age. Whoever heard of a woman 90 years of age having a baby? And not only going to have a baby, but he's going to have a baby boy. I'm not surprised afterwards. She said to Abram, you get rid of that boy Ishmael. Your boy Ishmael is not going to be with my boy Isaac. Family row. See. Now Abram loved who? Ishmael. I can appreciate that. Who was getting all the love of Sarah? Isaac. Poor Ishmael. Now Abram loved Ishmael. And it's the only place in the Bible, fellows, where God told a husband to obey his wife. If I were a girl, I'd hang on to that. He says, you obey Sarah. Why? Because in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I'll do lots for Ishmael. I'll take care of Ishmael. I'll bless him. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God has a right to say through what family His son is going to come into the world. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, Faith says God will keep his word. You fellas read your promises in your Bible. You read statements. You believe what God says. You've been asking me questions about Romans 6 and 7 and 8. May I tell you something? Believe what God says. He says, ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You remember that? Huh? It says in Colossians 3, first verse, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek the above things. For ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He is your life. Believe what God says. And you go on through. I have eternal life, not because I feel it, because God declares it. And as I walk with him, I experience it. See. All right, the third one. It's the only place I know where to put a fire siren on when I'm preaching. George, will you report that, please? One more. Faith says something in verse 11. What does faith say the first thing? Faith says what? God is accessible. The second thing, God is faithful to his word. Now God keep his word. The third thing, verse 27. By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. He did fear the wrath of God. Next verse. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He did not fear the wrath of the king. He did fear the wrath of the invisible God and obeyed. What's the matter today? People have never seen the invisible God. Faith endures. Endures the wrath of men. Because it sees the invisible God. Some of you fellows are going to back into some pretty tough places. You're going to go back into some tough assignments. You're going to have, possibly you've got to work among a group of ungodly men. They may do all kinds of things with you. But once you see the invisible God, you can endure. The first year I went out preaching in Prairies of Western Canada, they used to write on the sidewalk, Mitchell, get out of town. I used to get cards through the mail. We'll give you 24 hours, get out of town. Little town of about 1,500 inhabitants, 2,000 maybe, a railroad section on the CNR. Every crime in the catalog but murder was in that town. Do anything you wanted to, but murder. They didn't want that little old shop up there. We had rented a little store building preaching the gospel. Some notorious sinners had been saved, and they didn't like that. They didn't like that. You know, they didn't know that 4 or 5 times I had my little old trunk all packed up ready to go. The train only came in one day, and went, and if you were going north, you got it on Monday. If you're going south, you went on Tuesday. You know, it just went one up one way one day and came back the next day. You know, on one of those little sidelines. And I've had my trunk packed. And I'd get a card in the mail, Mitchell, get out of town. I would come to the trunk, I would come to the stop again. Nobody's going to tell an Irishman to get out of town. Then one day they said to me, about 25 fellows came to the Sunday night meeting and they came to break the meeting up. I forget that night, and after I was through preaching, I walked right down to these fellows and I said, glad to have you fellows here tonight. One of them said, Mitchell, if you ever come down to the roundhouse, we'll put the fire hose on you. I said, okay. I said, I can get a bath at home, but I wouldn't mind a second one. And I kind of laughed it off. I got thinking about that. There's only one thing to do. Called their bluff. So I went down to the roundhouse. Well, I used to work in the railroad when I was a kid. I used to, at 16 years of age, I was working as a machinist in the railroad shops. 16, I was running a lathe as a journeyman machinist. I was 24 years of age for a long time. That's what it was. Couldn't get a job. 16 years of age. Who are you? Run a lathe, run any machine in the shop. I know a thing about railroading, machine shops and back shops. So I decided to go down. I went down to the Boilermakers. They were working on a boiler. And I said, I wouldn't mind making a few reamers for you. Looked at me. I expected the hose to come out. Just knocked them off their pins. I began talking about their expanding reamers and taps and everything else and how to make them and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that was the end of the picture. No hose came on. Just called their bluff. Listen. If you ever get to the place, and you are to be at the place, weak though you may be, you may only be saved a month, but you can know something about the invisible God. Just you trust Him. Just you try Him. I don't care what your circumstances are. You can live the life of faith. Why? Because you see Him who is invisible. See, He says, I will never leave thee, nor... Where do you find that? Well, will you finish the verse for me? So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. So you're going to go back down to the valley. And there will go with you the living invisible God. So let me take the three things again. Faith says that God is what? Verse 6. Second thing, faith says God is? He will keep His word. Verse 11. And faith says, faith can endure because it sees Him who is invisible. Verse 27. Is it 26 or 27? 27, okay. Thank you. Our Father, we thank Thee again this morning for these few moments of fellowship. And we would commend every one of these men to Thee. Some, Lord, are going back into hard places, and yet not too hard for Thee. May they go as the living representatives of the Son of God. May each one of us live continually the life of faith, the life lived in fellowship with God, in obedience to His word. A life of submission to the will of God, as well as being obedient to the word of God. Put into our hearts a growing hunger for Thy word. Increase the hunger continually. And above all, we pray we might be able to say with Paul, whether by life or by death, Christ be magnified in my body. For to live, Christ. O Lord, make us to be men of God, filled with the word and filled with the spirit, and filled with a compassion for precious souls for whom our Savior died. We pray for the Glen. We pray for all the leadership of the NAVs. We pray for not only these here in the Glen, but for all those throughout the whole world. We thank Thee for every testimony. How we do thank Thee, Lord. And we plead with Thee tonight, today, that Thou will take every one of these leaders and the girls all over part in the NAV work throughout the world. There'll be that continual growing the grace of God in the knowledge of God, filled with Thy compassion for men and women, and especially, Lord, to be real priests, to have compassion upon the people, and then to plead with Thee in behalf of others. Oh, how we thank Thee for Thy love, for Thy grace, and for the access we have into Thy presence. We would commend these men to Thee and to the word of Thy grace, which is able to build them up and give them a place among those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Grant this in Jesus' name.